Good morning. For those who may not know me, my name's Jo Rodman. I'm one of the readers here at St. George's and St. Martin's. And let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this psalm together now, pray that you'd open your word to us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the great figures of early Christianity, as I'm sure you may know, was Saint Columba. With 12 companions, he founded a community on the island of Iona in the Inner Hebrides, and from there he did much to bring the gospel to Scotland. In his last hours, at the age of 76, Saint Columba was copying out the Psalms. The last words he was able to write were from the psalm we're looking at today at the start of our Summer Psalms series, Psalm 34 and verse 10. The last line of the last page of St. Columba's writing, written at the very end of his earthly life, said this: "Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." The other monks in the Iona community who knew St. Columba thought it was a fitting end. He would surely lack nothing of God's eternal goodness. For a bit of background, Psalm 34 is a psalm of David, and it was written, as the subheading helpfully tells us, at a time when David was in danger. He was fleeing from Saul, who was angry and jealous towards David. And David had thought it would be a good idea to go to Israel's enemy, the land of the Philistines, to hide from Saul there. Surely that would be a good hiding place in enemy territory where his pursuers were not likely to venture. In fact, the land of the Philistines was full of danger, and David only just managed to get out safely. And then, in great relief, he wrote this psalm, a celebration of God's mercy and faithfulness, a testimony to God's goodness in action in his own life, full of gratitude and joy. Let's have a closer look, and it would be really helpful to have your Bible open as we work our way through this psalm and share a few thoughts. We're on page 561 in the Pew Bibles. Well, the first section, verses 1 to 3, is a call to praise. "I will extol the Lord at all times," says David in his joyful enthusiasm. "His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Let's join together in praising our faithful God, who is full of mercy and goodness, David is saying to those around. The tone is one of celebration and gratitude, and it reminds us that fellowship is so good and so valuable, because it's a call to celebrate together in community with fellow believers. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be part of a church like this one and to come along regularly, to be in community, gathered together with fellow believers, able to bring our praise and our thanks, our requests and our needs, our joys and our sorrows to our loving Heavenly Father together. Yes, of course, it's healthy to bring our needs before God in our private prayers at home throughout the week too, but also together in church and in our home groups, in a church family where there is love and trust and encouragement, where there are like-minded people with whom we can pray and share our concerns and our joys. Someone I work with said to me recently that religion is a private matter, and whether she goes to church or not shouldn't be the defining factor as to what is in her heart, whether she's considered a Christian. Of course, she's right in saying that we mustn't judge people and that only God knows the secrets of somebody's heart. But I tried to explain that church is a community which gives us a better chance to grow closer to God, to grow in our faith and discover more of his wonderful riches. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Trying to live the Christian life in isolation is not a good idea. Christian fellowship is a powerful thing. Let us exalt his name together, says David. Verse 1 to 3, a call to praise God together in fellowship with one another. And then in verses 4 to 7 comes a deeply personal section, a personal testimony by David about his own experience of God. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called. That's David referring to himself calling out. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Personal testimony can be so powerful, can't it? David had been struggling. He had fears in the sense of terrors or deep worries, being afraid, feeling frightened. And he experienced God meeting him in those fears, hearing his fears and saving him from his trouble. He experienced God's protection in verse 7, angels surrounding him and protecting him, and he was delivered or saved. It's personal stuff with a warm tone and a sense of being deeply genuine and true. I hope that each of us can look back perhaps at times in our lives when we felt like David, when we experienced a real and deep God moment and our hearts sang out in praise. I hope that we would each be able to speak of God's mercy and goodness at certain points in our own situations. But let's be realistic. There are also times when so many Christians in our generation, in our world, do suffer. And the protection and deliverance of the Lord don't seem to be evident in their lives. We don't hear of very many dramatic rescues or healings or reversals of someone's circumstances, like David seems to be saying he experienced here. So how can the Lord's faithfulness still ring true? St. Columba, in his life of hardship, no doubt knew many such situations. Yet, as I mentioned at the beginning, he was still able to say with David, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Perhaps the way through all the contradictions has to be to look to Jesus. When he was put on trial in a kangaroo court, no angels seemed to camp around him and ward off his executioners. There was no miraculous answer to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane to deliver him from being nailed to a cross. And yet, in an unexpected and mysterious way, after much pain of the deepest possible kind, to the amazement of his closest friends and followers, his prayer was answered. And in the unexpected miracle of resurrection, the victory was won. When we find ourselves in a difficult situation, in our own struggles and fears, our prayer in Jesus' name will be answered in God's way and in God's time. Perhaps it will only be in the fullness of time, or only in retrospect or with hindsight, that we'll be able to see that actually some fruit came out of our suffering and God's faithfulness was manifested. Verse 8 comes next, and perhaps it is the key verse here, or one of the key verses, and one that helps us with this same dilemma. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Because once we're alive to the love of the Lord, once we're walking day by day with Jesus Christ beside us, once we are feeding daily on his word and bringing our cares to him in prayer as our constant companion and friend, then we will have a changed perspective, a different outlook, eyes open to his goodness, and a readiness to receive his blessing. Even though our physical circumstances may remain the same, we can be delivered through a changed mindset, a different view, a stilled and peaceful heart. Perhaps that's what's meant by taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. David continues in verses 9 and 10 with, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And of course, this time with the word fear, he's not talking about terrors or being afraid, but fearing the Lord in the sense of respecting. It's a positive thing, an encouragement to trust and to look to God for our needs, fearing the Lord. I wonder if there's something specific that you may be trusting God for right now. Is there something that you are lacking? Because we all have needs of different kinds, don't we? What do you lack in your life? Perhaps you're looking for a job or a close friend or a partner or something to fill your time or an aspect of your health or reconciliation in a broken relationship. And where are you looking to get that need met? Are you tempted to sort it out yourself, to dive straight in and take care of matters using your skills and initiative and energy? Or are you looking to Jesus, bringing your needs daily to him in prayer? It's good to step out and take some sensible steps towards a solution to our problems, by all means, because us putting in some effort in a measured way doesn't circumvent God's provision. But there needs to be a balance, doesn't there, between our efforts and our prayerfulness. And a trust that as we step forward and push on doors, through prayerfully committing each step to God, he will guide and lead and provide. One day this week, as I was preparing this talk and thinking about these matters over these last few days, this verse popped up in my daily Bible reading. It's from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. And it says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And I was reminded not to push or manipulate or twist someone's arm to get what I think is right for the things that are on my mind at the moment. But to take small, wise steps forward whilst praying constantly and trusting God to see what he will do. Seeking the Lord's purpose and allowing it to prevail. Verse 8 to 10, a call to trust. And then moving on to verse 11 to 14 comes a call to action. And it's the action of holy living. "Come, my children, listen to me," says David. "I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Keep your mouth and your speech clean and holy. Don't be tempted to talk about people behind their back or to criticize unduly or to lie or to gossip." It's so easy to slip into those things, isn't it? "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Verse 14. Strive to live a good life, David is saying, keeping away from stuff we know is bad for us and looking for peace in our relationships wherever we can. And finally, have a look at verses 15 to 18, and you'll see a description of the nearness and intimacy of a deeply relational God. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." God has ears and eyes, and he hears the cries of his children, and he sees far more of our situation than we realize. Verse 16, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth." God has set his face against those who try to get their own way, regardless of the damage they might do or the impact on those around them. Verse 17, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." So again, this psalm reminds us very realistically that it's possible and even to be expected that people of faith will sometimes have troubles and that we will sometimes be brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. And even though our prayers will be answered in God's way and in God's time, and we may not see or understand how he is at work in our situation until much later or even until eternity sometimes, thankfully, we have a community, our church, to support us, And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a God who invites us to taste and see that he is good and who promises to be close to those who believe in him in the good times and the bad. Amen.